As we continue our walk through Scripture, we get to the part in Scripture where God establishes a king, kings to rule over his people. We've studied the judges, and now we're getting into the kings, and Saul was the first king, and we hear the story of Saul being rejected as a king. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 17 through 26. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me, so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." Here ends our reading. And hello, Pastor Dan.
Good afternoon, Pastor Max. Good afternoon, everyone. What a blessing it is to be back together again this week as we spend time together as brothers and sisters of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. God bless us in the time that we spend together today. It was just at the right time when my boys were at that age when the movie Lion King came out. How many are familiar with the movie Lion King? Boys were just at that age, and what a fun movie. It's hard to believe that that movie's, what, 20 years old now or somewhere in that vicinity? Hard for me to imagine because that means my boys are getting that old too. But in the movie The Lion King, the young lion prince Simba sings the song, "I Just Can't Wait to Be King." Now, I wanted to play the video clip of it for you, but it goes 6 minutes, so I couldn't play the video clip. I thought about singing it myself for you, but no, I didn't. I decided. So the song goes like this. "I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware. I'm going to be the main event like no king was before. I'm brushing up on looking down and working on my roar. I just can't wait to be king. No one's saying do this. No one's saying, be there. No one's saying, stop that. No one's saying, see here. Free to run around all day. Free to do it all my way. Oh, I just can't wait," say it with me, "to be king." All right. Well, it's a playful song for sure. But at the same time, that is a message that appeals to us. Indeed, it appeals to our human nature because we all have this desire from time to time to be on top. We have our moments when we want to be in charge. We want to be the boss of our own lives and feel free to do whatever we want to do. We too have our moments when we want to be king. But as Simba found out, it is not as easy as the song might suggest. It is more than simply being the determiner of one's own destiny. More importantly, God's word teaches us a few things about wanting to be the rulers of our own lives. And so over the coming weeks, we are going to see how it is tough to be the king, as we explore the lives of Saul, of David, and then Solomon. And tonight, we draw personal insight from the failure of King Saul. Now, when it came to selecting Israel's very first king, as Pastor Max spoke of, the prophet Samuel had gathered all of the tribes of God's people together. And in order to narrow down their search for this king, they used a selection process known as the casting of lots, which in their day and their time, that was their version of rock, paper, scissors. And so first of all, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And then from the tribe of Benjamin, Matri's clan was chosen. And then from Matri's clan, finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen to be the king. Now, let me ask you, if the winner of a door prize were being announced and your name was called, what would you do? Help me out. All right, thank you very much. Well, when Saul's name was called, instead of standing up, woohoo, and stepping forward, Scripture tells us that Saul had hidden himself in the baggage, or among some baggage. In other words, Saul exhibited the commendable quality of humility. And this was quite exemplary, given the fact that Saul was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than the others. A number of years later, as we heard read in our text for tonight, Samuel himself said to Saul, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." So at the outset of all of this, we see that Saul was an honorable and an admirable man, chosen specifically by God to be king. Initially, he did not even deem himself to be worthy to be king. But somewhere along the way, being king began to go to Saul's head. And he started thinking, and he started acting a head taller above everyone else. And that is when he not only got himself into some trouble, but that is also what led to his downfall. Perhaps you're familiar with the proverb, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And that's exactly what we see in the life of Saul. My friends, this has something, even at this point, to say to you and to me about our own position before God. I mean, ponder it with me for a little bit. Why has God chosen you? Why has God chosen me to be numbered among his children? I mean, did he see something special in us that caused him to choose us or pick us out from the rest of the crowd? Did we somehow stand taller in the eyes of God over and above everyone else in the world? Well, truth be told, just the opposite. In fact, Scripture is full of examples where the Lord chose the weak and the worthless, the little and the lost to be his. Jesus, for example, found some simple fishermen and made them fishers of men. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the lowly things of the world, and the despised things." That, my friends, is what you and I once were. But for Saul, once he became king, he forgot all about his lowly beginnings. It only took a couple of years, and he was now living for himself instead of for the Lord. And the peak of Saul's downfall occurred when, following a battle with the Amalekites, God had instructed Saul to destroy the possessions of the Amalekites. Well, instead, Saul arrogantly took possession of the Amalekites' belongings. And when the prophet Samuel confronted Saul with his arrogance and his disobedience, rather than coming clean, Saul attempted to justify his sin. In fact, he claimed to have a godly attitude and a godly motive for what he did. He said, "But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them," listen to this, "in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." My friends, what is most striking and most disheartening about Saul's pitiful attempt to cloak and to diminish his sin is when, instead of saying, "The Lord, my God," Saul says, "The Lord, your God." And that statement alone epitomizes the extent to which Saul had fallen. No longer was the Lord God the king of Saul. Saul had become a king unto his own self. Saul had become his own God. And that is a scary thought, the consequences of which each and every one of us should seriously ponder in our own hearts concerning our relationship with Almighty God. Now, at first, you and I might be tempted to reason, "Well, at least I'm not like Saul." But beware, my friends, lest we forget that proverb that says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." I want you to recall the first commandment with me. "You shall have no other gods before me." Now again, we might initially respond by saying, "Yes, but I don't have any other gods in my life." Are you sure? I want you to think about this. Whenever we disobey God's will, whose will are we placing above His? Whenever we take God's name in vain, whose attitude and mindset are we promoting? Whenever we do not honor the Lord's day, whose personal pursuits are we deeming to be more important? Whenever we dishonor our parents or marriage, whenever we engage in immorality, steal, lie, covet, and cheat, whose ways are we elevating above God's ways? Whenever we do those things, whose authority are we usurping? Whose throne are we assuming? Who are we elevating as king in our own lives? Again, what is the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me." My friends, all too often, just like Saul, we become our own gods. And in the process, what a mess we make, not only of our own lives, but oftentimes what a mess we make in the lives of others. And that is what leads to our downfall as well. I want you to hear again what Samuel said to Saul, as though Samuel were speaking directly to you and me today. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king. This is where we would do well to heed the wisdom of another proverb that says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. In other words, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the very last person that you or I want to have sitting on the throne of our own selfish, arrogant, disobedient lives is our own sinful selves. In fact, what you and I need is a king who, rather than living for his own sinful self, lives to help us overcome the sin of self. And to that end, my friends, I present to us all the triumph of King Jesus. Concerning this king, the Apostle Paul proclaims, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't know if you picked up on that, but there's that admirable quality again, humility. What Saul once had and lost, Jesus Christ always had and has never lost. The true king humbled himself. He did not consider his equality with God to be like plunder or booty, like Saul and his soldiers just had to have. He did not consider his equality to be something to show off or to boast about. Instead, Jesus made himself nothing. He put himself lower than God the Father by becoming a human being. And he gave up power and glory and might and became a human being. And then he lost it all. Or shall I say, he gave it all away. By becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And that is exactly what this king has done for you and for me. And in losing it all, in giving it all away, Jesus won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, goes on to write, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." My friends, Jesus Christ is the one whom you and I desperately need to be sitting on the throne of our hearts and our lives. He is the one to whom we should humbly kneel as a result of the victory that he has won for us over sin, death, and the devil. He is the one who paid the price for every last one of our sins and now assures us of our place in his kingdom on high. So my dear friends, let us learn from Saul about wanting to be the rulers of our own lives. And let us also celebrate anew God's mercy and God's grace in giving us his son, Jesus, to live and to rule in our hearts. Rather than singing, "Oh, I just can't wait to be king," may our song be, "Oh, I just can't wait to live for my king." Because when we do, that is when God's story becomes our story. Amen. Amen.